Welcome to part three of our series, Game Changer. And let me just pause right here and say it's also great to have people who join us on a weekly basis online. We're now broadcasting our entire service online, and I just want to say a heartfelt welcome to them. Can you help me welcome those that are here from out of state and just out of the country? It's just been awesome just to get the responses and hear what's going on through technology. Just want to jump right into this series, in this installment of this message here. I have really had this message on my heart all week, and just really heavy on my heart. A lot of things have been going on this week, as we're all very much aware of, and I think this message today really ties into the tragedy that took place in Florida, and so we're going to be speaking some life things into the family today. I think it's really going to honestly be a game changer. Here's the concept of Game Changer series, and it's this idea. If you've ever you ever get involved in sports or go to a sporting event or you're rooting for your team, if you ever had those moments where your team is down and it looks like you're going to lose the game, but then there's some change that happens. Maybe it's at halftime in the locker room and the coach corrects some mistakes and puts in some different players or maybe a different play call, and it becomes a game changer. And so we're looking, taking that concept and applying it spiritually. What can we do that can be a game changer in our life? And I just want to encourage you, it may be halftime and you feel like you've been shut out in the first half. It may be the third quarter or the fourth quarter, and you feel like the clock's running out and there's no more time left and it's just too late to redeem this situation in your life. I just want to encourage you that it's never too late, that God's got a game changer play for you that you can implement and life will change. Amen. So we're gonna look at how that affects our lives. And we are actually, we began this series with this concept of the fact, first of all, we're establishing that change is possible. It is possible to change. And if you missed that, that's really foundational to this series. I encourage you, if you missed that, go online. You can download the notes there and also just listen to that message again on Game Changer. And by the way, those of you that are watching online, there are notes available, meant to mention that, online at crosspointworshipcenter.com that you can follow along with us. Last week, we looked at financial change and how that, the Bible has a lot to say about our finances, so I encourage you again, if you missed that, catch that one. Today, again, we're going to be talking about family changes. So let's begin, and there's message notes there in your worship guide that you can follow along. I've got a lot of blanks for you. We're going to move through those pretty quickly. If you'll listen quickly, I'll speak quickly, okay? But Romans chapter 7, verse 15 is our foundational verse for this series. And Paul says, I don't understand myself at all. And I don't know if you ever feel that way, but there's moments in my life I don't understand myself at all. So just take encouragement. Even the Apostle Paul, there was an area he didn't understand himself at all, and he says, I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate, and I think all of us have got that area in our life that needs to change. And so then in Romans chapter 6, here is really the solution for, in fact, this whole series. If you wanted to sum up this whole series in a sentence, this is it. Paul says, do not let sin control the way you live, but he goes on to say, give yourselves completely to God. So in every area of our life, that is truly the solution. When we go all in and give God everything we've got, that's where help comes. And so as we look at this installment of the family, I just want to say that we are in a battle for the family today. I do want to preface it by saying that God is for the family. He is pro-family. God instituted the marriage. The first institution ever established was the marriage in the Garden of Eden, right? When Jesus, he showed up, his first miracle was at a marriage, and the marriage, right? The miracle in Cana, right? And then we look at how the scripture tells us that God puts the solitary, one version says the lonely, in families. We also know that God is ultimately building himself a family. The Bible says he's building a house not made with hands. In other words, it's a family. It's people that he wants. His lost kids that he wants. And God even gives us the marriage as an example of Christ's relationship with him and the church, but that of a husband and a wife. And the Bible calls him the groom and us the bride. God is all about the family, but I must say that today the family is under attack as never before, because the enemy knows if he can destroy the family, he can destroy you, he can destroy the church, he can destroy God's mission on this earth. But God has established the family. The family is extremely, extremely important, but it is under assault. The values that we hold dear are now all in question. And you know, it's not an odd thing or a strange thing or something very rare. We understand that even at the very beginning, the enemy came against Adam and Eve. He came against that first institution, and he came with these words that, well, God didn't really mean what he said. Is that what God said? Well, God didn't really mean that. And because of that, we have the fall of mankind, and because of that original sin, we're in the state we're in today. And it's always becomes the issue is where the enemy comes in, and he begins to cause you to question God's word and the validity of God's word and whether God really meant what he said. And that's exactly what still is still in his old same old playbook, okay? We're talking about how to win at this game, right? We're going to talk about having a game changer. Well, the enemy has thrown a play in, and he keeps using that play, and that is that God's word doesn't really mean what it says, and has gotten us into a lot of trouble. Romans chapter 12, let me give you this one. In the Message, it puts it this way. It says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking, okay? And it says, instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. And so, Nehemiah, let me give you this scripture in the Old Testament. Nehemiah was one that was called to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And he sought the king's permission to go and reestablish the wall. There's some walls that have been broken down in our lives. There's some broken homes and broken families and broken marriages. And there's some broken situations. Well, Nehemiah was one that was called to rebuild the wall. And I want you to see what he said in Nehemiah chapter 4. He says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest parts of the wall at the exposed places. There's some places that are vulnerable in our lives. And he says, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. He's saying we've got to fight. There's a fight be had, and we must stand up and fight for our homes. Verse 20, he says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. And then he says, our God will fight for us. And what he's saying is that if we will fight for our families, God will fight for us. And I just got to tell you, our families are worth fighting for. Our marriage is worth fighting for. Our kids are worth fighting for. And the enemy would love to come in and destroy all that. But I'm telling you, it's worth fighting for. I remember growing up, my mother, you know, my father dedicated me to God when I was just a baby. And they would often bring it up to my attention when I would start to go the wrong way and down the wrong path. And they reminded me that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you were dedicated to the Lord when you were a baby. And I'm not giving you up to the enemy, and he can't have you. And they fought for me, and they prayed for me, and they instilled in me. Let me tell you, that's what we must do for our children. It's a fight worth fighting for. Amen? And here's what I want to present to you today, and that is that we're living in a culture that is very much against the family. But I want to encourage us, write this down, that we need to build a culture in our home that's stronger than the culture in the world. We must build a culture in our home that's stronger than the culture in the world. There's a culture in the world, but it's okay because, listen, we can build a stronger one in our home. And so I've got some questions I want to ask you. Write this one down. We need to ask ourselves all these questions, and that is, am I living by convenience? Am I living by convenience? And if you're a parent, you might want to even insert the word, am I parenting by convenience? You know, when they're little, I've been guilty of this. When you got things to do and they're real little and they want all of your attention, but you got to get things done. You know, you just put them in the playpen, you put the TV on, you put the video in, and you press play, and you let them raise the kids. But if we're not careful, there's no end to that, and we keep going on and on. When they get a little bit older, we give them a phone, and we just let them have a phone because all their friends have a phone, and we give them a phone. And then it becomes this thing where you go in later and you want to have a conversation with your kid, but they're too busy. They can't look up at you. And then they act aggravated because you've interrupted something on their phone. And what's happened is that they've got now this umbilical cord that's tied to their phone, okay? And it's gotten so thick and so big that they can't live without that. That's oxygen to them, right? So we've got to look at this. Are we living by convenience? And here's another question. Do I have a cultural background? Cultural dashboard. Do we have a cultural dashboard? And so, here's a question related to that. Are we a media-centered family, or are we a relationship-centered family? And we got to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves that question. Our TV, does it have a gauge on it? Do we have a TV gauge? Do we have limits on that? Are there certain things that we're not going to watch? Are there certain things that we're going to block? Do we have a music gauge? Well, music doesn't really matter. Oh, yes, it does. I could give you examples where one song took a very popular singer and turned her around and caused her to go down the wrong path just by one song. And I'm not saying all secular music is bad. I'm not crazy and fanatical, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful with our music gauge. How about our cell phone gauge? I've already alluded to that. And are there limits to that? And as parents, you know, do we go out to a restaurant and have a conversation? Do we have a conversation in the car or the earbuds in the car? And then at the restaurant, they're texting and you know what I'm saying? Been there, done that. I remember one time all my family had their phones out. And so I got out my phone and I started just texting them back. You know, I thought, well, I'm going to find some way to communicate with them. What I really don't like is that Snapchat thing where they put those funny ears and nose on me and stuff and send it to you guys. You know, I said, I always say, please don't send that to everybody, okay? Do we have a friends gauge? Are we monitoring who their friends are? And parents, you do have a right. I remember when my kid was young, he didn't want me in his business. And I told my firstborn, and I said, I'm going to be up in your business. That's my job. I'm your father. I'm your parent. Get over it. That's the assignment God gave me. I'm going to be all up in your business. I'm going to know who your friends are and what you're doing and where you're going all the time. Because, listen, that's what we're called to do. Kids need boundaries. They need parents. And they may not like it today, but down the road, they're going to thank you for it. And they're going to say, that's what made a difference in my life. Amen? Not trying to be hard here, but here's another question. Who owns the heart? Who owns the heart? Listen, peers are pulling them away. Culture is drawing us away. It could be the kids or it could be the parents. So who owns the heart? So it's not about just a bunch of rules. It's about the heart. Who owns the heart? Here's another question. Am I going through the windows of the heart? Because sometimes we're just kind of speaking to the mind, but we're trying to say how it's going to be, and we come across hard and pointing the rules out, but it's not all about that. It's about winning their heart. James 1 and 9 says that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's some windows of the heart that will open, and there's some windows of the heart that will shut at times. I'll give you an example. A kid is wanting to talk. It's late at night, and the parent's tired, wants to go to bed, and the kid says, hey, Can I talk to you about something? I had some trouble at school today, and you've already been, you're tired, you're exhausted, and you don't know if you even have it in you to have that conversation. And so you say, well, can it wait till the morning? Can it wait until the morning? Okay. So morning comes, and they're at breakfast eating their cereal, and you say, so what's going on at school? Nothing. It's okay. I'm fine. No, really, what's going on? I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm fine. It's nothing. What happened? The night before, the window had opened to their heart, but now it's closed. And can I tell you, when it closes, you can't pry it open. You can't pry it open. So I want to encourage you, when that window opens, when the kid comes in at 11 o'clock at night and says, I want to go for a jog, Dad, that's not just saying I want to go run. That's saying I want to have a conversation. I want to have a relationship with you. And there are times when that window opens that they'll lean back. And when they lean back, that's time for you to lean in and to pour into their life. And we don't always have that opportunity. So when that opportunity is there, we need to speak into their life through those windows of their heart. Third, another question is, what values am I communicating? It's not what, it's what values, not if, because you're communicating values all the time. I was listening to a message. I listened to many messages on this topic this week, did a lot of research this week. And I heard a great statement. It was actually the daughter, 17 years of age, of Craig Groeschel, Mandy Groeschel, and she said this about helping families. She said, we need to create an environment where your kids want to have discussions about God so it's not something they feel they have to do, but something they want to do. So I'm going to say, involve God in your daily conversation. When you go home from church, you know, do we have stewed preacher? Or do we have critical attitudes? Or are we have words of life that encourage faith and hope and love in our home, right? So you show, we need to show how seeking and serving God is fun. And let me just encourage you. Parents, I've heard it in studies, and it's not just in the Christian ranks, it's secular. You have the most powerful influence in your kids' life, parents. And you probably think, oh, no, they think what their kids are more important than I am and what they say and what. No, let me tell you something. At the end of the day, parents have the most powerful, hands down, it's not even close, the most powerful influence in your child's life. So we need to make sure that we're pouring into our kids' life. And listen, this is not a message about legalism. Legalism causes rebellion. When it's just about the rules, you're going to do this, and there's and lukewarmness is the other extreme, where we go the other extreme. Well, I don't want to scare them with church stuff, so then we're lukewarm. And either one is not good. But what we need to have is a relationship where we can pour into people's lives. But it's going to take God's wisdom. Let me give you this verse that's found in Proverbs chapter 24 that says, it takes wisdom to build a house and understanding to set it on a firm foundation. So I'm going to give you real quickly, I'm going to give you some family changes that we can make. We're going to do some different play calls, okay, as we go back in on this field of play, right? And so number one, write this down. Authentic faith. And this is probably the most important one. Have an authentic faith. As if to say there is some inauthentic. There are some people that think that all there is to this thing of Christianity is coming to church on Sundays or doing that religious thing. And can I tell you that there is so much more that you're missing out on? An authentic faith means that you are that you have a vibrant, healthy, real relationship with a living God, where you're leaning not on your own power and your own wisdom, but on the strength and the anointing and the ability of God. And I want to tell you, if you're a parent, and by the way, we're focusing a lot on parenting, but this has to do with any of your relationships. But if people see or your kids see that you're fake and that you're phony and that you say one thing on Sunday, but your values are something entirely different on Monday, it's not going to fly. People, let me tell you, kids want something real. People want something real. They're looking for something real, genuine, and authentic. And when we have a real relationship with God, an authentic relationship with God, I'm telling you, it's powerful. So number one, we need to know God. And we do four things around here, and that's the first thing we focus on. We want people to know God, all right? So have a real relationship with Him, right? And you don't know what it means to really enjoy life until you understand that He's one that can walk with you and talk with you and be there with you all the time. So you need a vibrant relationship with Him. Proverbs 14 and 26 says, reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength, and His children have a place of refuge and security. Number two, Christ-centered. Our homes need to be Christ-centered. Let me put it to you this way. We need to say we're not just a Christian family, we're a Christ-centered home. Because a lot of people just profess Christianity. Oh, we're a Christian family. We're Christians. You know, we just know a Christ-centered home means that everything we do centers around Christ. Christ is at the center of it all. And if Christ is at the center of our home, that means that His Word is central to our home and our values and the way we conduct our life. Not our opinions, not our feeling. We're not living our life based on feelings. We're living our life based on the centrality of God's Word. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said this. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house on the rock." And He was saying there, storms will come, and they will come. But He said, "But when you establish your home on My Word," there may be assaults, there may be attacks, and I know how at times it just seems to come from every direction. But when you stand firm on God's Word and you've hit the values and the principles of His Word, listen, you're going to be standing at the end of the day, right? I actually saw something this morning on Facebook from a UNC Charlotte student that so encouraged me that I just want to repeat what he said. He said, "People say what they want to say and believe, and what they want to. People say what they want to say and believe what they want to believe. Problem versus solution. Tolerance is valuable, and so are opinions. You are your own judge, but I am only worried about the judge in the end. He alone." And His Word is what matters. Isn't that great? And I was like, yes, yes. Christ-centered. Number two, if we're Christ-centered, here's another thing, and this is very practical here. Church priority. Church priority. Craig Rochelle says we need to make church a non-negotiable. A non-negotiable. Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." If your home is Christ-centered, listen, church is a non-negotiable. I heard Jensen Franklin telling a story of a man who many years ago was a lawyer, lived up in Chicago, but he had an alcohol problem, and he was... Every day his routine was that he would walk from his house to his place of business, that he would go by this bar and he would stop there every morning. In the early morning, he'd be getting a drink in the early morning before going to work, and because he was an alcoholic, he was addicted. And one day the story goes that he was walking down the street and the snow had begun to fall, and as he was walking and he did his normal routine, he was going towards the bar, and as he got to the bar, he heard something behind him, and he turned to see what it was, and it was a small little child that had slipped away from his mother at home and had followed his dad, and in that freshly fallen snow, it had left footprints of his dad, and his child was stepping in every footprint of his father, and he had led him all the way, and there he was, and he was gripped with conviction as he was standing there in front of this bar and saw his child was following in his footsteps, and he was smitten with guilt, and he turned and he scooped up the child and he rushed him back home and put him in the arms of his mother, and he went down to the basement and fell down on the floor and said, "Oh God, forgive me, my steps have led my child in the wrong way. God, don't ever let me lead my children in the wrong direction, but God, help my steps from this day forward to always be steps that lead them to You." Amen. And can I just tell you and be so bold? I'm going to be bold this morning. I'm sorry. Y'all, I try to be life-giving, but if your children wake up in the morning, I don't mean to wag my finger, sound hard here. I'm going to put my finger in my pocket. But I'm just saying as sincerely as I can, I'm telling you, it's not that I want anything from you, I want something for you. But if in the morning your children wake up on Sunday morning and ask the question, "Are we going to church today?" can I tell you, it may be that your feet are going in the wrong direction. That should never, ever be a question in your home. Are we going to church today? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about training up a child in the way he should go. I'm here to help you rescue your kids and rescue your family and have a Christ-centered home and put Christ first in your life. Amen. If you're new here today, I don't preach like this every Sunday. You can ask them. But I'm telling you, I've walked around with tears in my eyes all week. I have a burden for the family because it's under attack, and I see it. And I'm telling you, there's some play calls that we can put in place that will make a difference. That'll be a game changer. Are you hearing me this morning? Number four, if we're putting Christ as the center of our home or make a church a priority, we've got to have some intentional schedules. Be intentional about this. You look at families that are doing it right, and they have intentional schedules. The best families that are doing this thing right, and no family is perfect, and my family's not perfect, and we're all working on this together. But those families that are healthy, they're very intentional about what they do and what they do not do. And they'll tell you got to have some pillow talk or some couch time. You got to have some time where you crawl up on mom and daddy's bed and you giggle and you tickle, you know, and you talk about the day and you have some fun and you turn the TV off and you get into relationship with one another and you become close as a family and you're not just strangers passing in the night. Amen? Is this okay? Everybody good? I mean, Cornell University said that the average father in America spends 7 minutes a day with his kid, 49 minutes a week, and 37.7 seconds a day with preschoolers. I'm telling you, that doesn't even qualify to be in your sphere of influence. And we're letting media raise our kids. It may be that 8 sports teams at one time is not good. It may be that if that ball team meets on Sunday mornings, that may be the one you might have to let go. I'm sorry. I mean, I don't mean to go back to point number 3, but I'm just feeling this right now, okay? Ball game is not important. I mean, on Monday morning, if there's other things going on, guess what happens? You go to work, don't you? Right? Because I have to. Well, guess what? You go to church because you get to. Okay? There's a difference. There's a difference. But we got to have intentional. We can't do it all. We can't have it all the time. You know, mom and dad have the light on their car. You know, just taxiing kids all over the place. We're missing it, and we're losing them. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, it's better to have only a little with peace of mind than be busy all the time. I love that one. It's better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. It kind of rhymes. Y'all can memorize that one. And it's the truth. Number 5. And this one, you could put a big star on this one. Discovering purpose. And you can't discover purpose without the first one, because God knows what your purpose is. So you can't have a purpose without authentic faith. But when you have a purpose, you know how to spend your time. You know how to be intentional. You know what to do and what not to do, because you have a purpose. And I just got to say, for parents, your kids may not have to be good at everything, but it is our job to help them discover what that one thing is, what they excel in, and help them be good at it. Because God's got a unique calling on everybody's life. That's why we do what we do around here as a church family. We want to help people discover their purpose and what they're good at, what God called them to do, so that church becomes not a got-to, but it does become a get-to. I get to do that. I love that. I was made for that. That's why we do the growth track. That happens today. Step 3 of the growth track happens today. I encourage you, get on the track today. We're going to feed you. Everybody's, we're going to feed you food, okay? And we're going to have a good time together. It'll be right after service today. And I love this one. This one's the one where we do the assessment of your gifts and your personality and all those things. We connect the dots. It's going to be awesome. And we'd love to have you in that. Get on the growth track. Can I just say, though, as parents, we have the ability to speak into our kids' life. In fact, I believe that there is an anointing on parents to prophesy into the life of your kids. I remember when my youngest was about this small, when we were all tall. He's 8 and a half years difference between him and my firstborn. And I used to say, son, you're going to be the tallest one in the family. And so now that he is the tallest one, I said, you know, maybe that was prophetic. I don't know, but we do have the ability to speak into our kids' lives, and we need to be careful what we say and what we speak into their lives. Acts 20 and 24 says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. That's what Paul said. He said, I don't do everything well, but I've got a task I've got to finish. I've got something I've got to do. And what happens is when you discover your purpose, your purpose becomes bigger than your problems. As a pastor, I've learned that I cannot solve everybody's problems. You solve one problem, there's another problem. But the best thing I can do as a pastor is to help you discover something bigger than your problems. Come on. Paul had many problems, but his main task and main focus was that he would finish the task that God had given him to do. And so my job as a pastor, as a spiritual father of this house, of this family, is to help you discover your purpose. And that's what, again, the growth track is about. But I encourage you as parents, that's your job too. To help your children discover their purpose. And be careful what you say. Ephesians, this is not in your notes, but Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, we usually apply that a lot of times to other people, but can I tell you that oftentimes in our own families, that's the one that we take for granted. Oh, they should just know better, and we talk to them in ways we shouldn't. Be careful what you say to your kids. You never say, you're stupid, you dummy, what's wrong with you? No. What they did might have been stupid and dumb, but they're not dumb. Right? And we need to speak life into our children. We need to speak and be life-giving and build up our children and encourage our children. Amen? And you could be everything that God's called you to be. Speak life into them. Even Jesus, when he blessed the children, the Bible says in Mark 10 and 16, and he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I just tend to think that he didn't just say, bless you, bless you, bless you. If you look in the Bible, when you look at blessings and how fathers blessed their children, there was prophetic word over each one of them. I believe he welled them up into his arms and his lap and talked to them and declared their purpose. I mean, Jesus would look at people. He would change their name, said, that's what the world's named you, but I got a different name for you. Your past has declared something over you, but I got a future for you. I got something new I'm going to write in your life. That last chapter might have spoke something else to you, but there's something new I want to say to you. Amen? So Jesus, I believe he did that. I think that's what we need to do with our children. That situation, that classmate might have spoke that into your life. But listen, my mama used to say, you just lift up your nose and say, they're beneath my notice. That's when people would pick on me. But we need to let our children know there's a purpose in their life and help them discover that. Let me move on quickly. Number six, I'm trying to hurry. Can you tell? Number six, I got 8 points here, y'all. Y'all see that, don't you? Eight is enough. But 8 plays we're going to put in. We're going to be game changers. Number six, right relationships. And I won't spend a lot of time here because next week we're going to be talking about friendship changes, but right relationships, meaning there are wrong relationships. And I'll just say this, every one of you are the sum total of your relationships, good or bad. And we talk about, I need to know what I need to do and where I need to go. It's more like who, because your who will determine who, where and what. So who are you spending time with? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. It's true. So get in right relationship. That's why we do small groups around here. You heard everybody cheer when we talk about small groups, because we believe that authentic real life change happens in the context of relationships. That's how God designed it. So get into a small group. We'll talk more about that next week. But Proverbs 27:19 says, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he really is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. And let me give you this one. Number seven, amazing grace. Why do they call it amazing grace? They call it amazing grace because it just makes no sense. It makes no sense that Jesus would step into this human race with no sin and take our place and become sin for us. And not only did he just do that 2,000 years ago, but he does that every day in our lives. He doesn't just do it one time when we come to him. He does it on a continual basis. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. I tell God, be patient with me. In fact, I just take it up to the next level and I just thank you for being long suffering with me. Because the biggest problem I have is with me. But come on, listen. Jesus has amazing grace. And so here's the deal. We should also extend that amazing grace. You're going to need grace for every relationship you have. Every relationship is going to need grace applied. Why? Because there's no relationship that's perfect. There's no marriage that's perfect. There's no kid. There are no kids that's perfect. I don't care what you think. Your kids aren't perfect. My kids aren't perfect. You're not perfect. No church is perfect. None of us are perfect, right? But listen, therefore we need grace. We need grace. And why is it that relationships are so tough anyway? That's where we have most of our problems. And that's what the enemy is always trying to attack, because that's where he knows the greatest potential is. Because the reason they're tough is because they are perfect. People are imperfect. So when your kids mess up, you don't say, "You big dummy, why did you do that? Go to your room." No. When kids mess up, that's the time that they need you even more. That's the time that you love them more. And yeah, we'll talk about that thing you did, but right now I want you to know that I love you and that you need me in your life when they mess up, right? We need each other. We need each other. We need grace. We need grace. Can I just go ahead in another area and say it not only applies to your kids, it applies to your spouse. It applies to your spouse. I mean, I've stood at the altar with couples marrying them and remind them, "Sir, she's not God." I know right now you think she is. She's your everything. I mean, she's what I've waited my whole life for her. She's going to satisfy all my needs. And ma'am, he's not God. "Oh, I just need me a man. I got me a man." Yes, life is complete. I'm good. Because, you know, after the honeymoon and after a while, you wake up, you look over at that other person sleeping there, and you're going to say, "Ooh, come on. I'm just keeping it real." What I'm saying is that they are not perfect either, and neither are you. So give some grace. Give some grace. Give some grace. Amazing grace. And by the way, you'll never have to forgive anyone more than God has forgiven you. Isn't that true? Ephesians 4:32 says this: "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." Just as he forgave you. So let me give you a final point. Pray always. Pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, real short, says pray continually. Another version says pray without ceasing. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up. Here's what I'm offering today. I'm offering hope, because you might be saying, "Pastor, you don't understand. I got a messed up family, and things are already in such a jumbled up mess." It's. Let me tell you, there's a lot of families that way. And I got to just get a little personal, a little real with you right here. My heart has been so broken this week with the tragedy that occurred in Florida. It's tore me up. And right now there's a lot of rocks being thrown from one side to the other. And I'm not here to throw rocks. I don't have time for it. But there's a story in the Bible about Jacob who worked for a long time for his two wives. His father messed him up, gave him the wrong wife, worked for years, changed his wages, just did him wrong, and Jacob had had enough, said, "I'm out of here." Laban was on his way to take care of him and take him out, and an angel stopped him on the way and said, "Don't you do what you're about to do. I got to tell you, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't do. If you say, 'I'm through with this marriage, I'm through with this relationship, I'm through with my kids, I'm going to throw them out of the house,' whatever that looks like for you, listen, don't do that." Angel stopped and said, "Don't you do that." And they met up. He finally called up to Jacob, found him. Now, here's what they did. There were some stones that they gathered. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes there's a time to gather stones and a time to scatter them. You can do two things with stones. You can either throw them at people, or you can take them and build an altar. And he gathered them together, and he took, and they built an altar. Then they had a meal. I like that part. Always had a meal. But they gathered the stones. And remember what you did to me back there? Clunk. You remember that offense back then? Clunk. They began to, you remember what she said, and they laid it at the altar, and they gave it to God, and they reconciled and had a meal together. They were a family again. I'm here praying for healing. And I look at the situation in Florida. I see a kid who, I don't understand all the details, and I'm here to analyze his life. I didn't know him. You didn't know him. But from the information I gather, it was a messed up family. Didn't have a father. Lost his mother. Living with somebody else. It was the family. It was the family. Heard Ron Luce, who runs a ministry called Teen Mania, talk about how he got a call from his brother who said, his brother told him, he said, our son last night, 15 years of age, stood in our room for 2 hours over our bed with a knife threatening to kill us. And he said, could he come live with you? He said, let's talk about that. But he did. He came. He stayed with him. He said, well, yeah, we got some camps. We got some other youth people, some teens. We can get him around, and we can go to these things this summer. We have summer camp coming up. We got all these things. Yeah. So he came. And first morning he was there at breakfast, he comes out. He's got his hair dyed black. He's got black eyeliner and black nail polish and black clothes. And he comes and he just lets him know right up front, I know you want to talk to me about God, but I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here because I hate my parents. I don't want to be around my parents. I hate God. I've invited demons to come live inside of me. I'm reading a satanic Bible. I just want to get away from my parents. And after he finished all that rant, Ron Luce looked at him and said, well, Josh, I don't know all about that, but have you ever ridden a dirt bike? It's like, huh? A dirt bike, you know. Dirt bike, you know, get dirty and get up. No. Would you like to? Would you show me? Sure. So they go out and they ride dirt bikes and they're jumping hills and, you know, and going airborne and enjoying all that together, laughing. And a couple weeks later, they're out jet skiing, getting all wet and having fun. And a couple weeks went by and he had to take a speaking trip. And he went with him and on the speaking trip and to minister to some other kids. And he said he didn't care much about the message, but back at the hotel room, they were watching WWE wrestling and eating sugar and guy bonding and just having a good time. And he said a couple weeks after that, he totally commits his life to Jesus. A week later, he forgives his parents. That summer, he read the entire New Testament through. By the end of that summer, and he even fasted for an entire week. You know what he did? He leaned in when he leaned back. He had relationship with him. I'm here to tell you that there's hope. There's hope. And here's what I'm saying. Our families are worth fighting for. And I'm gonna end this thing. But I gotta share my heart today. I talk to families, I talk to kids, I talk to parents. I see the hurting. I was talking to Pastor Steve before service about, you know, a lot of the millennials today. We've got fragmented families. We've got mixed families, and I know you can't unmix that. But God can heal, and God can restore, and God can give hope. as we came in this morning, just the whole week seemed to culminate as we gathered here this morning in prayer, because God just laid a fresh burden on my heart. Because there's a bunch of lost kids across the street that need a family. They need a family. The student that I quoted a while ago on Facebook called me up, and I'm sorry. Sorry to be emotional, but he called me up several months ago. I don't know, it's been a long time. He just wanted to meet with me. We met at Starbucks. He had some questions, just some things like all of us have, just struggling with some questions and some things. I tried to come in not legalistic, not lukewarm and not judgmental, but just to try to be life-giving and build a relationship. And I saw what he posted this morning. These kids just need a father and a mother. And we've got such an opportunity. I've been here. Saw young people in a spontaneous baptism where they said they came from broken homes. And then they came to college, got connected with some Christians that were authentic. And they said their life was changed when they got to college. Now, how cool is that? Because statistics show that 80-some percent of kids that were raised in church step away from the faith when they go to college. Part of that is, I believe, they want parents who live it in the church like they live it at home and are consistent and have that relationship that gives them that security and gives them that compass, and they understand, and then they have that relationship of their own. I want to bow your head. I want you to bow your heads with me. It's a fight worth fighting for, our family. It's a fight worth fighting for. I'm so thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my wife, Kim. I'm thankful for my son, Theron, and my son, Tanner. I'm so thankful for my mother, my father, my sisters. I'm so thankful for family. I'm also thankful for this family, your family, too. This last point is pray always. That means don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. And here's the amazing thing. There's one that's praying always. Bible says he's forever interceding for us. His name is Jesus, and he's praying for his family this morning. He's praying for you, his son and his daughter. And he says, Father in heaven, I want to have a relationship with them. Amen. Today, you've heard this message, and you know that you do not have an authentic relationship with him. You know that things are not how they should be. Maybe you've had a relationship, but you know it's not where it needs to be. I'd love the opportunity to help you reestablish that relationship by simply praying a prayer of commitment to him today. If you're in this house and that's you, and you say, Pastor, that's the kind of prayer I need to pray today, and you're going to be bold and say, yes, that's me, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. We don't do it that way. I just simply want to lead you in a prayer right where you're seated. All you've got to do is mean it. But if that's you today, if you're here in this house, you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Would you just slip up a hand and you could put it right back down? Yes, good job. Good job. Good job. I'm so proud of you. Yes, yes. If you're watching online, join us right where you are. Whether you're watching this live or recorded, it doesn't matter. All you got to do is mean it. Can I help you with this? In fact, let's have everybody pray this out loud for support. Would you do it right now? Come on, just pray this. Say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for adopting me into your family now. Forgive me for going my own way. Forgive me for making bad decisions. Today, I want to follow you. So fully, I give you my heart. I invite you to come in Make me brand new on the inside. Say this. Today I give you my life. And with all my heart, I will follow you as you help me. Father, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer or needed to pray it. Oh, God. Now you're in charge. Now you're Lord. You're not just Savior, you're Lord. We declare your Lordship over every area of our life. And for every family here, God, I pray over them, God. I pray as parents, you give us wisdom. Lord, I pray against any attack of the enemy. And I pray, God, Lord, give us the influence that we need. Lord, help us to use the influence that we have. God, to be the example and to speak life and to guide them to you, God. Lord, I bless your name. I bless your name. I celebrate changed lives. I celebrate homes, oh God, that are coming back to Jesus. God, I celebrate that, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord. And God, we're not going to give up for those that have kids that are lost, kids that are away. God, we're not going to give up. We're going to fight for them. God, we're going to stay in there. We're going to fight for them. We're going to pray, God. We're going to believe. We're going to live it for them, God. We're going to believe, Lord. Lord, God, that as we raise them up in the right way, that when they're old, they will not depart from it. God, we thank you. We thank you for the prodigal sons and daughters that are coming home. We thank you for it, God. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can you just thank God for changed lives today? Amen. Amen. Amen.